We have a special privilege today. One time before Pastor Jack and the team gets back, we have Bob Probert with us. And I think most of you, probably all of you, know him. He did the Seder dinner for us here a few days ago. And so, anyway, I don't think the man needs much of an introduction around here, but we praise the Lord that he's come and is going to share the word with us. So let's give him a real warm welcome.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. How are you?
Fine.
How do 300 people respond at one time? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11 this morning, and I'd like you to stand with me, and I want to begin our study of the Word with another moment of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be able to gather together openly and freely to proclaim your word, to study your word, to seek to encourage one another. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters across this nation and around the world who don't have the same opportunities that we have. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to own a copy of your word, and even beyond that, that you have promised that your Holy Spirit would teach all things. We ask that you would move among us, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would meet needs and touch us. Father, we ask that you would cause us to be sensitive to one another, too, that we might be encouraged to be a strength and a comfort and an uplifter to one another. That, Father, you would be honored and glorified by all that's said and done here this morning. Lord, we want to lift up Pastor Jack and the team again as they're returning. We want to lift up Roy to you and ask for your hand of healing upon him, upon Lisa, too, Lord. Just, again, that you would be honored by your church. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We just want to show our love to you again this morning. In Jesus' most precious name, and all God's people who agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Acts chapter 11. Acts is an exciting book to me, and I keep falling in love with it more and more because it's exciting to see what happened in the early church and to see what happened when new believers came in. And I've come to believe that new believers are the life's blood of the church, because they get excited about the things of God and excited about the Word of God because it's all brand new to them. Some of us who have been Christians for a while, this gets a little old, you know. The new believer will come in and say, did you see this? Did you know that God so loved the world he gave his son? And we say, yes, I've seen that. I've known that for years now. Thank you very much. And it's those new believers that are excited about the things of God that make church exciting sometimes. I love watching new believers. Sometimes they don't have a lot of knowledge, but they've got a lot of zeal. And it's important for us who have been around for a long time to see that life. Sometimes we get discouraged with things like the book of Acts because we'll read it and we'll say, look, there's miracles on every page. People being raised from the dead, people being saved, evangelism going on. Well, that's not happening in my life. I mean, you know, I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead in a couple of months now. You know, And you have to realize the book of Acts was written over a 25-year period and there's 50 miracles recorded in here. So it's approximately 2 miracles per year. And I'm sure that if we could go around the congregation this morning and ask for testimonies of things that God is doing in the lives of the body of the believers here, I'm sure that we would find more than 2 miracles. I mean, we've already had a report this morning of some things that are going on in Russia as your missionaries have gone to the uttermost parts of the world. God is doing miraculous stuff. And what I like about the book of Acts 2 is that it doesn't end. You notice most of Paul's letters have a closing salutation. And the book of Acts goes on. Chapter 28 is not the end. It was just some of the things that were recorded, and it's open to keep on going. And I believe we're actually in chapter 1994 because God is moving in and among his people today. And Peter is seeing these things. The apostles had seen these things. They were seeing exciting things happening in the church. And Peter actually had come to a point where he was called to minister some people outside of the local area. Acts is divided into 3 parts. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were first of all ministering in Jerusalem. This was their home. Then they were going to Judea, Samaria, the surrounding areas, and then even to the uttermost parts of the world. So in chapters 1 through 7, we see the Jerusalem ministry. 7 through the very first part of 12, we see the surrounding area ministry, the neighboring area ministry. And this is where Peter is. Chapter 10, we saw him go out to Cornelius' house. You remember there was the whole thing of him being up on the roof and praying, and the sheet kept coming down from heaven. And these animals would come out, and they were unclean according to the Old Testament law. And the word would come from heaven and say, Peter, kill and eat. And he would say, not so, Lord. words that you shouldn't use together, but I've been kosher, I've been clean, I've never eaten things like that. But God was preparing him for a message to Gentiles, to go beyond the local church, to go beyond the Jewish church. The first century church was Jewish, and all the members were too. And some of them were having a tough time with the idea that God would reach beyond their little group, their little clique, their little cultural thing. But God was willing to do that. And in chapter 11, Peter has been to Cornelius' house. He's seen the hand of God upon these people. He's returning to Jerusalem, and I imagine he is excited. God has moved. The Spirit of God has added lives unto the church. Oh, the guys in Jerusalem are going to be excited when they hear this. And they heard the news. It said in verse 1 of chapter 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Can you imagine this? Hey guys, did you hear what happened? Yes, we did. Aren't you excited? God's been moving. No, we're not. Peter, you broke the law. You ate with Gentiles. Oh, come on. People have been added to the kingdom of God. What's the matter with you guys? We have a contention. You've broken a point of law. Horrible, horrible thing. They were worried about eating with Gentiles, and the scripture doesn't so much care about eating with Gentiles. They developed these traditions. Verse 3, you went into men uncircumcised. Peter was called in and being chastised because they had a tradition about how you should eat and who you should eat with. Where does the scripture say you can't eat with Gentiles? It doesn't. Do you remember Jesus was constantly facing these kind of things, this oral tradition, the word interpreted and passed on by the fathers? And during the captivity, this interpretation got so twisted that it became of no effect. People were using the law and the word of God for their own purposes. And Jesus was constantly coming against this. He would constantly be saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Trying to correct this. Do you remember one time he and his disciples were traveling, and some of the Pharisees came and said, Jesus, we have a major problem with your disciples. They don't wash their hands before they eat. That wasn't a matter of cleanliness. It was a matter of ceremony, following the hand-washing ceremony. Who says you have to do a ceremony to eat lunch? Nowhere in the Bible. And Jesus' response was, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. Dealing with the Judaizers. And I believe that's human nature, and I believe we still have the Judaizers in the church today. People who get upset over little points of tradition and silly little things when there are more important things like the good news of the Word of God and people being added to the kingdom. I've seen churches split over the color of paint. One half didn't like the color that the other half chose, so we'll start our own new church and paint it our own color. Oh, man, that's important. People are divided over the issue of, can we have guitars in the church, or should we only have the holy and anointed organ? What color should the choir robes be? You know, those kind of silly little things. And I think that's what Peter was facing. It's human nature to do this thing. And there are a lot who would try to put limits on Christianity and say, you can't do this, and you can't go there, and you can't be seen here, and you can't wear this, and you can't listen to that. We should concentrate on some of the things we can do. If we're busy doing what the Scripture wants us to do, we won't have time for the things we're not supposed to do. We can love. We can encourage. We can build up. We can serve. We can care. And we can comfort one another. And this is what Peter is facing. And Peter doesn't go on a theological rampage here. He begins to talk to the guys and says, you know, I felt the same way just a couple of days ago. And then he tells the story again of what happened with the sheep and the animals and verses 4 through 15. Let's drop down to verse 16. And Peter goes on and he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered when Jesus was here talking with us. He said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's getting back to the gospel, the good news of the message. Not the don'ts, but the good news. And he said, if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? God saw fit to do this, you guys. It wasn't my idea. I didn't want to go to some Gentile place and hang out with Gentiles and eat with Gentiles. God asked me to do this. It was the Lord. And I like verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace. That's King James for they shut up. And they glorified God. And they said, then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This was an eye-opening experience for some of them. God would actually save Gentiles? God has granted to the Gentiles the word of life. This is the first acknowledgement that Gentiles could be saved. You know, I think some of the Jews were actually jealous that God would pour his spirit out upon those heathen dog Gentiles. Well, that means we'd have to fellowship with them. Might even have to give them a hug or something. Ooh, that could be awful. Yeah, that goes on in the church today too. It's happening here. God is moving in our fellowship. Well, I don't even if God knows these other churches exist in town. He's happening here. That's the Judaizers. And that's an attitude I think that the Lord doesn't like. He can move all over the place. They saw the light. They didn't hold on to their traditions. They figured if God's working, let's get out of the way. Now, verse 19, they which were scattered abroad on the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Still some of that same kind of thinking going on. We're going to our people. We don't want to eat with Gentiles. We don't want to deal with Gentiles. We're going to see our people, our kind of people, our kind of friends, our group, our clique. But some of the men were of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had came and seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I want you to notice this. They were added to the Lord. They weren't added to the club or to the clique or to the Jewish religion. They were added to the Lord. And I think that this is important because today, usually when people find out that you're a Christian, there's always the second question, isn't there? And what church do you go to? We want to put people in a box. We want to figure out what they're like. Oh, you're one of those. Mm-hmm. Because I know the name of the building. I know what you're like. I know what you do. We know what you people are like. We want to categorize everybody. And I think the Antioch Christians would have had a tough time with this. And what church do you go to? The church. There is only one, isn't there? We're all one body in Christ, aren't we? They would have had a hard time answering this. I went through a similar situation in the military. They like to categorize you and pigeonhole you and know all about you and make you like everybody else. They take you in, they shave your hair off, give you the same green, ugly looking clothes and try to make you fit into the group. They take you through this process and they give you what they call a dog tag for identification. And I finally figured out why. You feel like a dog when they're through with you. So you have your little thing on your collar here and it gives your name, it gives your birth date, it gives your serial number, it gives your blood type in case they want any of it. They have full rights to those things. And then they put your religion on there so they know how to bury you in case something happens. And I was going through the line, and I got to that part, and the man says, "What are you?" And I said, "I'm a Christian." And he looked at me, and he said, "What kind?" And that kind of stopped me for a minute. I had to think, and I said, "A good one, I hope." And he said, "No, I mean, what kind? What's the name of the church you go to?" And I said, "Well, you know, by that point in my walk, I decided I didn't want to go by the name of a building. I wanted to just be a Christian, one who walked with Jesus Christ." And I told him that, and he had a tough time with that, and he did what the military always does. They have manuals for everything. He pulled out a manual and handed it to me, opened it to the page of religions, and said, "Pick one of these." You know, and there was the Catholic, and there was the Jewish, and there was the Protestant, and there was even the cults listed in there. And I went through the Protestant list, you know, American Baptist, Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, you know, Lutheran, Wisconsin Synod, Lutheran, Missouri Synod, Methodist, Evangelical Methodist, Free Evangelical Methodist, you know, Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, Pentecostal Oneness in God, Church of God in Christ, Holiness of the Living Water Springs Tabernacle, Hallelujah Choir. And I went through the entire list and I couldn't find one that matched. So I'm just a Christian. So I marked other on my tags. I wonder how they would have buried me. That's what the Antioch Christians were like. They were other. They just belonged to Jesus Christ. I think that's important. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now I want to stop this morning and I want to focus for a few minutes on this early church missionary, Barnabas. I think he's an incredible man and I think he was key in affecting the lives of people in his time. I find him as one of the most encouraging men in the Bible. When I get to heaven, there's several people that I would like to meet. Maybe you've thought about this. I want to spend a couple of thousand years just staring at Jesus. Then I want to sit down and I want to talk to Paul for a while, see what he was like. I want to talk to Peter and see if he was as big as he sounds, you know, and what it was like to stick his sandal in his mouth all the time. And I want to see Daniel. I want to meet Daniel. I want to sit down with David and meet the band and find out what new tunes they've written and what they're doing for worship up there in heaven. This should be great. But there's some other guys that aren't so well known, so aren't as highly recognized, that I want to spend some time with too. You ever thought about meeting Nebuchadnezzar? I want to ask him what it was like to eat grass for 7 years. And one of the people I'm really interested in that I want to meet is Barnabas. He's not an out front guy. He's not a spotlighted guy like Peter or Paul. He's kind of one of the backstage guys, but he was very key in affecting the lives of believers. And I want to meet him. His name, you know, originally was not Barnabas. His name is Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname that was given to him by the apostles. It means son of encouragement or Mr. Encouragement. This Joe, he is so encouraging to me. I'm not going to call him Joe anymore. I'm just going to call him Mr. Encouragement. And we need those in the church today. We need those people who would encourage others. Verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them that with all purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. The old King James says exhorted. If you look it up in Acts, he's called Barnabas the son of exhortation. And that's a good word, but I think it's misapplied by many believers. Maybe you've met those people who have come up and said, I have the gift of exhortation, brother. And they say it just that way, and that's exactly what they mean. It's more like condemnation. They wouldn't want to call it the gift of condemnation. You know, there's no such thing. There are no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've passed from death to life. But there are some who would disguise their condemnation as the gift of exhortation. And they believe that it's their calling to castigate and to condemn every believer for every flaw in their life. And they like the index finger. They like to point it and say, get right. Get closer to God. And they can always make you feel bad. Maybe you've met some of those people. But this word exhortation here does not mean to condemn people. The word exhortation literally means to comfort, to encourage. It's the kind of person who comes alongside to help another when he's down, to help somebody stand, to boost them up, to build them up, to hold them up, to help them to walk and to reach their full spiritual potential. Instead of kicking and pointing at them or yelling at them, they pick them up and love them. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the church today who would destroy Christians when they're down. It's even been written that Christians of all people are some of the most strange in that they finish off their wounded instead of trying to heal them. But the encourager is the one who gives courage. And that's where the word encouragement comes from, to give courage. And that's exactly what Barnabas was. These people are desperately needed in the church today. Henry Drummond once wrote, just think how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by these unlovely characters who profess to be inside. In other words, think of how many people are kept from Christ by some of the unlovely people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be his. Barnabas wasn't that kind of guy. When he heard somebody's name, he didn't jump on it. He didn't have the latest gossip. He didn't want to backbite or hurt or tear down. He wanted to encourage people. You know, it's been said that a pat on the back is only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, but miles ahead in results. And I think Barnabas believed that. Barnabas was the kind of guy who wanted to encourage someone, not make them feel guilty. Now, guilt can be an incredible motivator. You don't believe me? Turn on Christian television and radio. You can find all kinds of people using guilt to motivate. Maybe you've heard them. We're here preaching the gospel, and you don't read enough, and you don't pray enough, and you don't give enough, and we need money to get the gospel out. And unfortunately, that's the truth. Ministries do need money. But I don't believe you motivate people by guilt. If you don't give, we're going to quit preaching the gospel. And then people will go to hell. And it's going to be your fault. I want to hear those phones ringing. You met those guys? When they tell me, if you don't give, we're going off the air. I usually think, praise God, let them go. God's not behind what you're doing. You don't need to be on there anyway. Now, I want to say something. That does not include all of Christian radio and television. There are good programs there that minister to people. But use some discernment and be selective. I don't have to listen to every guy that says, praise God, or Jesus loves you, or hallelujah. I want to know the intent. I want to see if he's speaking in the spirit of love. And I want to see if there's fruit in that ministry too. Condemnation, I think, is garbage. And the gimmicks are garbage. Commentator William Barclay once said, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others, and the world is full of discouragers. But we have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. And blessed is the man who speaks such a word. I thank God for those who have come to encourage me in my life. There's been several different men that God have raised up at various times to come and just say, keep on going, keep walking, it's okay, it'll be all right. One of those was my grandfather. He was kind of a weird guy. He used to get up early in the morning and say, you want to go for a walk? And I thought, yeah, it'd be great. I love going for a walk with my grandpa. Then he got this giant diaper bag out. And I thought, how embarrassing. People are going to think he's incontinent or that I am. And I didn't like it. And he filled it full of tracts. And he used to go out and just hand these things out to people all day long. We couldn't go home until the diaper bag was empty. Do you know how many tracts fit in a diaper bag? He'd put them on cars. We'd go into drugstores and put them in books and magazines. And oftentimes people would say, get out of here. Move on. Go away. We'd put them in on car windshields and people would wad them up and throw them at us and call us names. And I thought, why does somebody want to be abused like this? We'd go hitchhiking and people would pick us up. You know, an old man and a little kid out there on the highway. And he'd get in the car and they'd say, where are you going? He goes, well, just down the road a piece. But you know, there are no coincidences in life. You picked me up for a reason. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And sometimes people would slam on the brakes and throw open the door. Get out of my car! I thought, this guy's crazy. But when I was with him, on occasion I saw people who would give their lives to Christ. And I realized how worthwhile it was. And I find myself doing things like that today. And I realize it was my grandfather who encouraged me to do some of these things that are foolish in the eyes of the world, but very practical as far as spirituality and eternal life. He was an encourager. God raises up encouragers at strategic times. And I thank God for those kind of people. Barnabas was an encourager. And we see him encouraging in verse 23. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart they would continue with the Lord. Now let's look at some other scriptures and get kind of a biographical sketch of this man who encouraged people. Again, behind the scenes in most scriptures, but we can see little glimpses of him and his impact on the church. And as we look at Barnabas' life and impact, I want you to think about your impact of encouragement on the church today. How are you an encourager? How do you encourage others? Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You know, I believe if it weren't for Barnabas and his encouragement, Paul wouldn't have had the ministry he had. We see Barnabas encouraging Paul. If Paul hadn't had his ministry, Luke wouldn't have had his ministry. Paul was an encourager to John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, without Paul and Mark and Luke, we'd be missing most of the New Testament. And Barnabas was key in affecting the lives of all of those men. He was an encourager. Chapter 4, he's first mentioned here. And it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We're in verse 32. Neither said any of them that aught of the things they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is sometimes overshadowed by chapter 5 and what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. But what we see here in chapter 4 is the church banding together to meet the needs of others in the body, helping one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. And there's Barnabas. You know, of all the people who brought things to lay at the apostles' feet, there's only one name listed here. And it's the Holy Spirit giving us a glimpse into this life of Barnabas. He's listed. You see, the church was having some problems. They were very young. They had no board of directors. They had no real pastors. They had to just depend completely on the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a church working like that? How terrible. No real organization. They were all just kind of fresh out of the womb spiritually. And they were getting persecuted for it. The leaders were already being threatened in chapter 4. They were being beaten, and they came and they prayed for boldness to go out and share even more. Now, some of the young believers were financially really hurting. Most of the jobs in Jerusalem were connected to the temple. The temple was being run by a group known as Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in a spirit world. And when you came to Christ, when you came to be a believer in Messiah, you believed in the resurrection. You believed in the spirit world. You believed in a life after, and you were going to get persecuted for it. Many of them lost their jobs. They were having a tough time. You can imagine some of these young Christians, they've just given their life to Christ, and life has gone bleak. Maybe some of them wanted to give up. I can imagine some of them thinking, Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Is this the abundant life? Seems like maybe he said, I came to give you bummer and that more abundantly. That's what seemed to be happening, but they were encouraging one another with what they had. And Barnabas obviously was a man of resource. He had some land. He sold it, didn't think about his own interest, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet so that it could be used for the church. And I want to call this the encouragement of finances. Encouragement of finances. Did you ever think your money could be an encouragement to somebody else? It really can. I know one time in the church where I attend, we had a sister who was having a problem with her car. She came home on a Friday night. Her car just about died in the driveway. A couple of brothers came by and said, hey, how you doing? And she said, terrible. My car is broken down. I can't afford a new one. I can't afford to fix it. I don't know what to do. And they said, well, what were you planning on doing tomorrow? And she said, well, I thought I'd go to the shopping center. I don't know what it is with women. They haven't got any money, but they want to go shopping, you know. Makes them feel better. And they said, okay, well, why don't we drop you off at the mall tomorrow for a couple hours? And she said, I'd really appreciate that. My car would never make it. Now, don't misunderstand this, but when they took her to the mall, they borrowed her keys without her knowing it, okay? Went back to her house, gave the car a complete tune-up, changed the oil and the filters and the plugs and everything else. And then they picked her up at a mall a couple hours later and gave her keys back, without her knowing it again, of course, and said, God bless you, and left. Sunday morning, she came into church, and she was all excited, just acting kind of crazy. You know how some of those young believers are, getting excited. And I said, what's the matter with you? And she goes, God healed my car. I said, what are you talking about? God heals people, and I know God can even heal animals, but come on, a car is a mechanical thing. She goes, no, God healed my car. She goes, when I got home Friday, the thing wouldn't even run. I didn't know if I could go to work on Monday. I didn't think I could come to church today, but I wanted the fellowship so badly that I went out there this morning and I laid hands on my car, and I prayed, and I asked God to heal my car, and I put the key in the ignition. That thing runs like it never ran before. It runs better now than it did when it was new. God healed my car. Somebody was sensitive to the needs of another person in the body. They took their resources and their talents and their abilities, and they used it to minister to somebody else, and God got the glory. We saw this happen another time. There was a woman who was having trouble with her rent, and a bunch of us got together and prayed for her. And God laid it on the hearts of some of the people who were praying to provide the rent money for this woman. They got together the money and they wanted to give it to her, but they didn't want her to know where it came from. They didn't want her to feel obligated to a person. They wanted God to get the glory. So they said, how are we going to do this? And they called me up and they said, how can we get this money to this woman? And I said, well, we'll just have somebody she doesn't know deliver it to her. And I found a sister that was there, and she said she'd go with me. And I drove her over to this woman's house, and I parked around the corner. And the sister took the money. We didn't want to just leave an envelope full of money laying on the porch. I mean, what if somebody else found it? It had to be put in her hand. So she took the envelope full of money, went and knocked on the door. And the lady opened the door a little bit and said, yes, what do you want? And she goes, it's from the Lord. And stuck the envelope in through the crack in the door. And the lady took the envelope and shut the door. The girl came running back, got in the car, drove back to my house. And by the time we got there, the phone was ringing. And this woman was on the phone. She goes, you won't believe what just happened to me. I said, oh, really? Try me. She goes, I just saw an angel. I said, what? She goes, an angel. God sent an angel to my house. I go, what are you talking about? I mean, I knew this girl. She was a nice sister, but I didn't think she was any angel, you know. She said, no, an angel came to my house. I was praying. I couldn't make my rent, and I'm praying, and suddenly there's a knock on the door, and this beautiful girl is there, and she hands me an envelope with the right amount of money, and I shut the door, and I open the door again, and she was gone. God sent an angel. Praise God, he's taken care of my needs. God, again, used people who were sensitive and use their resources and their abilities to minister to another part of the body. And I think that's what Barnabas is doing here. He's exemplifying the encouragement of finances. Someone once said money's like manure. You pile it up, it begins to stink. You spread it around, it can make things grow. And I think Barnabas believed that. He said, I've got resources, I've got land sitting around. I'm going to give it to the church so it can be used where it's needed. Now, I want to warn you, when you encourage financially, you are a steward over the resources that God has given you. And God has never, ever encouraged indiscriminate giving. Just because God says, God bless you, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah again, I do not feel obligated to support what they're doing. I want to use discernment. I want to pray, and I want to look for smart investments. I want to see if there's fruit in that ministry before I invest. I think Paul was talking about this too in the book of Philippians. He said, you know, I don't desire a gift, but if you support the work of the Lord, it's fruit to your account. You may not even know where the money goes all the time. When you give to the church, when you put a dollar in the offering today, where's your dollar going? I don't know, but you're entrusting it to the stewardship and the leadership of this church. And I believe that some of us are really going to be surprised because God keeps track. I'm excited about the fact that you have a team of missionaries over in Russia right now. Can you imagine someday being in heaven and some Russian coming up to you and saying, thank you. What are you thanking me for? I've never been to Russia. I don't know who you are. But I want to thank you because God kept track. You put a dollar in the offering. Somebody bought a Bible. They brought it to Russia. They gave it to me. I accepted the Lord. I'm here now. It's fruit to your account. Thank you. God keeps track of those things. God can use our finances as we're praying, looking for spiritual investment that begs fruit. Not those that bears fruit, not those who are just begging money. If there's spiritual fruit, you can consider investing in it. That's the encouragement of finances. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at Saul of Tarsus, freshly born again here. And we're going to see Barnabas here encouraging again. Paul has just come to the Lord on the Damascus Road. And immediately, it says, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, isn't this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? And hasn't he come here for the purpose that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this Jesus is very Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe he was a disciple. Now you can kind of understand their fear. Paul was public enemy number one of the church. Paul was out to destroy Christians. He was very zealous. When Paul did something, he did it all the way. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He held the coats. He'd received orders from the high priest to go to Damascus and bring people back in chains. He was going to stamp out this cult of these followers of Jesus of Nazareth, this false belief. He was going to serve God, and he was zealous in doing it. And suddenly there was a change in his life on the Damascus Road. He got saved, and he comes back to Jerusalem and said, hi, I'm one of you. Now, can you imagine the world's worst Christian hater walking into your fellowship knowing that he had orders to arrest people, saying, hi, I'm one of you? You might tend to be a little afraid. I can imagine some of the pastors seeing Paul and going, hey, church is over, run! Paul's here. God bless you. See you next week somewhere else. Paul came in and he's having a tough time. And look what happens here in verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Poor Paul, they're still out to get him. But I like what Barnabas does here. He was willing to come alongside a brand new green believer and put his arm around him and show him how to walk. And I think this is so necessary in the church today that mature believers need to come and encourage these young new believers. I'm sure it was kind of scary to see Paul as a new believer. He had a lot of zeal, but there was a lot of stuff he had to unlearn and relearn by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he started out as Mr. Mature. I think he was probably rough around the edges and maybe said some stupid things at the wrong time. People were afraid of him, but Barnabas was willing to stick his neck out, literally stake his reputation and befriend Paul and bring him into the church. Do you remember how they felt about Peter hanging out with Gentiles to eat? How do you suppose they felt about Barnabas hanging out with Paul, a known Christian killer? I can hear some of those Judaizers again. Barney, you know, some of the people you're hanging around with are not a good crowd. You know, I'd consider who some of your friends are, you know. Wouldn't want you hanging around with publicans and harlots and sinners, those kind of people. Barnabas was willing to do this, to stake his reputation, to bring one into the church. And I think as older Christians, we don't have to necessarily form discipleship courses and make it formal, but find a young believer, attach yourself to them. Show them what it's like to fellowship regularly. Show them what it's like to read the Word. Show them what it's like to pray on a regular basis. Show them what it's like to live through a trial. And I would call this the encouragement of friendship. Being a friend to a new believer, including them in what's going on in your life and the life of the church. You know, Christianity is more than obstetrics. It's more than just somebody getting born again. It's neat when somebody comes forward and prays that prayer. We get excited, and we should, because the angels in heaven are rejoicing. But it goes beyond that. They need care. They need nurture. They need encouragement. It's like a newborn baby. You wouldn't just have a child and say, "Wow, I'm so glad you came into the world. Here's a box of Pampers and a bottle. Have a great life." You need to give them care. You need to give them time. And the new believers need that too. Sometimes they need surgery to get some old stuff cut out and some new things put in. They need special care. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11 again. Barnabas at it again. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now the leaders in Jerusalem no doubt felt responsible. This is a new work of God. They wanted to get behind it and examine it. It needed strong leadership. Who better than Barnabas? He was from Cyprus, a Gentile area. He knew how to deal with these Gentiles, could probably fit in pretty well, so they sent him there, and he became the pastor of the first church in Antioch, Pastor Barney of Antioch. And it gives his profile in verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I want to read a portion of this to you in the Amplified. It says, he was good for the good and advantage of other people. He was good for the good and advantage of other people. He was good for them. He wasn't merely a nice person. He wasn't just the kind of guy you'd want to hang out with. He was good for them, good for you. When's the last time you met a person like that? Somebody that was good for you. When I'm with them, I'm encouraged in the Lord. When I'm with them, I want to read the Word. When I'm with them, I want to pray. When I'm with them, I want to worship. They're good for me. They help me to grow spiritually. And how did he encourage these other believers? First of all, it says he was glad when he saw the grace of God. He wasn't like the Judaizers that was a stick in the mud. Oh, God's here too. Oh, God's blessing your fellowship. Well, why isn't he blessing my fellowship? You know, our fellowship's better than yours. He didn't do anything like that. He wanted to encourage them. He was glad. And he was not like the Judaizers. He encouraged them and he rejoices and encourages them with his own joy. And I want to call this the encouragement of fellowship. Encouragement of fellowship. Let's look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I wonder if this is because of Barnabas' example, because he was trying to live that lifestyle and loving the Lord, that people saw him and they would say, you know, you're like Christ. You're a Christian. You're Christ-like. The other thing that I'm impressed by is it wasn't the church who got this name. It wasn't the believers saying, well, we've been together for quite a while now. We need some kind of organizational title so that people will know who we are. Maybe we could be called The Way, or perhaps Messengers of Messiah. Well, let's vote on a name. Maybe we could have a name contest for our new church here. They weren't doing that. They were too busy sharing the good news. And it was the outside world that saw them and recognized what was going on. And it was the outside world that came and said, you people are Christ-like. You're Christian. And I pray that that's what the Lord would be doing in our lives too, that we wouldn't have to go to our schools or our office and say, hey, I'm a Christian. But that they might see our lives and they might recognize, you're one of those, aren't you? You're a Christian. You're Christ-like. That's what was happening there. They were first called Christians there. And the church is growing. Barnabas knew they would need some good leadership, gifted leaders. Who could he get? And remember Saul of Tarsus. Paul had gone back to Tarsus. And if you follow the chronology of this, it's somewhere between 7 to 10 years. Paul has not been in public ministry. He's just been up there waiting. I'm sure he was evangelizing people. He was always gung-ho for that. But Barnabas saw his gifts, and Barnabas went and sought him out, found him, and said, come on down here and help me with this church. Barnabas, a more mature, a more seasoned believer, takes a younger believer and begins to give him some responsibility and begins to encourage him in ministry. He saw the potential that was in Saul's life and that God was calling him. So he shares the ministry with him. That's somewhat unusual today, too. Many ministries don't want to share their ministry with somebody else. They want to keep it for themselves, keep anybody else from getting their ministry. But Paul was encouraged by Barnabas to minister. And we kind of see a change in the book of Acts, too. First you read Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then after a while you start reading Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. The more mature believer taking himself out of the way and pushing somebody else into the spotlight, encouraging someone else to use the gifts that God is giving them, putting him in strategic frontline ministry. And I would call this the encouragement to fruitfulness, encouraging people to use the gifts and the potential that they have. Let's encourage them to get on with the Lord. You know, once the late Dr. Leonard Bernstein was asked, what's the hardest instrument to find in the orchestra? And without delay, he replied, second fiddle. Nobody wants to play it. Nobody wants to be second. But Barnabas wasn't like that. He was willing to take second place. And we need people in the church today who are willing to get behind others and encourage them to fruitfulness, like Barnabas did Paul. Let's go to one more section quickly, Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brothers in every city where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See, Paul clearly taking the initiative here, clearly in charge. Let's go back and visit the churches we planted and have a second missionary journey and see how they're doing. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good, or insisted they should not take him, who had departed from the work in Pamphylia and didn't go with them. John Mark was on the first journey, and times got tough. He went back home. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. This is kind of interesting. Here's two spiritual pillars in the church, men who had stood against the Judaizers, men who had stood against those who had came and wanted to circumcise the church in Antioch. These people were known among the apostles. They were strong leaders in the church. And it uses that word, King James word here, contention. These guys had a full-blown argument. They were upset with each other. And I can kind of imagine the scene. Here's these two guys. They've taught together. They've worshipped together. They've worked in the ministry together. And Paul one day says, hey, Barney, let's go back and visit all the churches that we planted. Barnabas says, great idea, Paul. I'll get my nephew Mark and let's go. Paul says, oh, I don't think I want to take Mark. He's kind of a flake last time. Well, I do want to take Mark. I think it'd be good for him to go along. He needs a little encouragement. I don't want to take him. I do. I think maybe, you know, he needs a little encouragement like somebody else needed encouragement, Paul. Well, if you're taking Mark, I'm not going with you. Well, fine, I am taking Mark. You find somebody else. They were angry with each other. So Paul takes Silas and goes one way, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes another. Mighty men of God arguing. Still human, aren't they? And yet God uses all things. Instead of one missionary team going out now, we've got two. Instead of two seasoned missionaries, we've divided them up, and they've both taken younger men to train and go out and spread the word. God uses all things for good. And we know that this disagreement was healed, too, because later on, do you remember when Paul was in the prison in Rome, he writes and says, send Mark to me. He's profitable for my ministry. Through the ministry of Barnabas, Paul even began to see the potential in a guy like Mark. This is incredible. I call this the encouragement in spite of failure. When you fall down, when you feel like you've blown it, God's willing to pick you back up. God's willing to use you again. Three strikes does not mean you're out in God's game, in God's program. Paul saw the work that needed to be done. Barnabas saw the people that could do the work. And he was an encourager in the lives of those people. And at the very end of Paul's life, dying in Rome, in his last letter, he says, bring Mark, because he's useful. Through the encouragement of Barnabas, Mark penned the Gospel of Mark as he listened to the Apostle Peter. Through the encouragement of Barnabas, he became useful to even Paul, who had written him off. In Barnabas' life, we see the encouragement of finances, the encouragement of friendship, the encouragement of fellowship, the encouragement of fruitfulness, the encouragement in spite of failure. Barnabas was always there. And his one message, I believe, is Acts chapter 11, verse 23. And I pray that it's an encouragement to you. It says, when he had come and he'd seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would continue with the Lord. I believe if Barnabas could be here today, he'd be excited. He'd go, this is great. You got a good fellowship. The church is growing. Keep up the good work. Stick with Jesus. Some of you may be tempted to turn away. For some of you, times may be getting tough. But hang in there. Go deeper than feelings. Walk by faith. Stay with the commitment that you've made. He would encourage you to go on. My prayer today is that the life of Barnabas in these scriptures would be an encouragement to you. Not only in your walk with the Lord, but an encouragement to be an encourager to others. That the church would be built up, that the church would grow for the glory of God and in the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for these scriptures, for the things you've shown us here, for the things you've proclaimed. Lord, we do want to thank you for Barnabas and the life that he lived and the things you've decided to record, that we could see this man and the things that he did. And we ask that you would encourage each of us, Lord, in our walk with you, first of all, and Lord, secondly, that we would be encouragers to others. Father, that we would be more than merely hearers of your word, but that we might be doers of your word, Lord. That we could be builded up to the measure and the stature of the man Jesus Christ. Father, move us among us today and help us to be sensitive to one another. That if we see or know of a need here, we would be ready to encourage, to uplift, to strengthen, and to comfort others in this body. Go before us now in your glory, Lord. Empty us of self. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We'd ask in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people who agreed said,
Amen. Amen.